Well, good evening. Good to see everyone out. Beautiful Sunday afternoon. Couldn't ask for it to be much better. Sun's not shining, but we need the rain, so it's a beautiful, beautiful day. This evening, we're going to be doing what we said we were this morning. We're going to be studying regarding Holy Spirit baptism. So if you will, take your Bible and turn, as we begin our study in just a moment, to Matthew, the third chapter. That is where we will begin our search through the Scriptures this evening regarding this. We do appreciate the presence of everyone. We do have some visitors in the audience that have come in, and we appreciate that. And hope that our study together will be helpful, profitable for everybody. As you know, this is a subject that I'm going to be debating in a few weeks. It's not very far. We've got about 4 weeks left. And this is the subject that we'll be taking, or that we'll be discussing on Friday and Saturday, July 13th and 14th, in Ward, Arkansas. And this past week, we did find out where this part of the debate is going to be held. It's going to be held there in Ward, Arkansas, across the street from the church building where my opponent David Hebb preaches. And it's some kind of community room there that Ward, Arkansas, the city has. So that's good. A couple of hundred people can fit inside, and it'll be nice and air-conditioned, so that's good. I'm glad that was finally taken care of this week. So that is all said, and we're now ready to go with this. But this is the subject that we're going to be discussing on Friday and Saturday. That's Friday at 7 p.m., and then Saturday at 2 p.m. Who will it be that was promised? Who was promised Holy Spirit baptism? I'll get it out in a second. Who was that? You know, a lot of folks, they like to point out Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to loose, to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. Who is that? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. There are several baptisms mentioned in the Scriptures. You have, for example, in the New Testament, the baptism of Moses spoken of. They were baptized under the cloud and in the sea. That was a simultaneous event. As they walked through the sea on dry ground with a cloud over them, they were, as Paul is using here, a figurative sense, they were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they were baptized under Moses. That was fulfilled. That is no longer in effect for us today. John baptized, a baptism unto repentance, a baptism that was turning people to Christ. It was for remission of sins. And that is something that was fulfilled. It is no longer in effect today. In fact, Acts the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 6, proves that. It proves that. John's baptism is no longer in effect today. Suffering. You know, Christ told John, James and John, will you be able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? Talking about suffering in that particular context. That is something that has passed. That is something that Jesus Christ experienced himself and the apostles experienced themselves. Holy Spirit baptism, a sign on the apostles and on the house of Cornelius, as we will study tonight. That was something that was fulfilled. It fulfilled his purpose. And you know when something is fulfilled, when a purpose has been fulfilled, is there any use for it any longer as far as it needing to be repeated and repeated and repeated again? Friend, no, it doesn't. And so we're going to talk about that. Well, Jesus also has a baptism in His name, which is in water, Acts 2:38. Also, we know that Acts 10 and verse 47, that they were commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so they baptized them in water. Can anyone forbid water that these two should not be baptized? And they baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. It began in Acts chapter 2, and it is still continuing today. It is the one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Fire. Baptism of fire. In fact, we find that back in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And so, we'll be talking about this a little bit more tonight as well. God's punishment on unbelievers, that's something that is yet to take place. That will happen. Now, there is a sense in which punishment was poured out on the Jews in 70 A.D. by Jesus Christ. So, we do know that this baptism of fire was not a good thing. Now, we're going to look at basically three things tonight. We're going to study the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism, to whom was it promised, and the fulfillment of it. And we're going to, in the process, define and try to decide exactly what Holy Spirit baptism is. Because I believe that's where a lot of the confusion in the religious world today is. They equivocate. They equivocate in that they take Holy Spirit baptism, as specifically mentioned in the Scriptures and designated as Holy Spirit baptism, in Acts 1 and Acts 2, and then again in Acts chapter 10, and then they try to apply that to other expressions referencing the Holy Spirit, such as being filled with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit being poured out upon an individual, or the laying on of the apostles' hands and they receiving the Holy Spirit. They equivocate and they try to... Well, it's not all on there yet. Wonder what's going on there. Let me see if I can fix that real quick, because I want you to be able to see all of that. Tap a few buttons here. Now, one more time ought to do it. No, it's still not all on there. Bear with me just a second. I know what the problem is. I want you to be able to see all the charts. But it will not move. That ain't good. Now. Still not all on there. Well, I don't know what the deal is on that. It won't change for me here. We're just going to have to go on with it. Try one more time. Computers, they work so good when they work good. When they don't work good, they don't work so good. Well, tell you what, let me do something real quick. Just a second. Let me get out of here. Now, you can't see what I'm doing, but I'm trying to do it with there. Now it'll let me change it. All right. It's still cutting it off. Oh well, I don't know what the deal is there. We'll have to work with that later. Hope we'll print the charts out so you can get a copy of them. This is what we're going to do tonight. Administrator, promise, fulfillment. And we're going to be looking at these passages, so get ready to do some studying tonight. Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. Let's begin there, as I said, and let's study this through this text, and let's focus on this particular point. To whom is Jesus speaking? To whom is Jesus speaking? That's the main question that we want to have answered here. To whom is John speaking? To whom is John speaking when he says, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire"? That's the question we want answered. Beginning in verse 5, the Scripture says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, as we're looking at this, let me stop reading right there for just a second. To whom is he speaking? He's speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees who had come to his baptism, isn't he? That's who he's talking to. In fact, as you go through this, he talks about how brood of vipers. Who's he talking to? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who's he talking to? the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Therefore, bear fruits. They need to repent, don't they? And it was good that they were coming to his baptism. Maybe they'd learn something. Maybe they'd get straightened out. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. What was one of the Jews' problems? They believed that because they were descendants of Abraham, they were saved. They were in a right relationship with God. And John's correcting them on that idea. And then, of course, as he's emphasizing throughout this text, you, yourselves, you. Verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear fruit, good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, here you have Israel. What's God about to do with Israel? What's he fixing to do with them? Verse 11, I indeed baptize you. Who is the you there? Has he changed audiences? Has he changed people that he's talking to? No. He's still talking to the same group of people. Now, certainly, he has Pharisees and Sadducees in the audience. And he has all these people out there listening. But he's focusing his attention. He called them out, didn't he? And he says, I indeed baptize you. They were coming to his baptism. With water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Did Jesus baptize every Pharisee and Sadducee that was in his audience with Holy Spirit? No, he did not. No, he did not. In fact, they're the ones who had him crucified, and they were the ones who continued to fight against him. Now, there were a few that were converted out of those Pharisees and Sadducees. There were a few. But most of them were never baptized with the Holy Spirit, were they? So you cannot take this passage and say, okay, this means that Jesus is going to baptize everybody with the Holy Spirit, because that's not what he did, as we'll see in a moment. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. He never changed audiences. He didn't change his direction of speech. In Matthew chapter 3:11, the emphasis is placed clearly upon the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. He's not dealing with the recipients of it. He's dealing with the administrator of it. Who would that be? That would be Jesus Christ. He who is coming after me. What were they doing? They were coming to John. They were going to be his disciple. And what was John trying to do? He would turn them away from himself to them, to Jesus Christ. Away from himself to Jesus Christ. He who is coming after me is mightier than I. And that's his point. Verse 8 of Mark chapter 1. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He. Emphasizing the administrator. In Luke the 3rd chapter in verse 16. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. The emphasis is upon the administrator, not the recipients. He's not specifying the recipients in this passage. John chapter 1 and verse 33. Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Again, the emphasis is upon the administrator. This is not a promise to the audience that he's going to baptize every one of you with the Holy Spirit. That is not what John's saying. This is not a prophecy regarding the recipients. It's a prophecy regarding the administrator and who that would be. He's identifying the one who would come after him that is mightier than he. And he has the power to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Both. And many Pentecostals, including my opponent, he makes the argument that we need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. You've got to have both, Holy Spirit and fire. And that is the cloven fire of tongues that's set on the apostles. And he says, we all need that. And if you don't have it like they had it, then you ain't got it. So you got to have both Holy Spirit and fire. But again, they misunderstand the passage. Those baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire are not specified in any of these passages. Not every Pharisee and Sadducee, not all who came to John, not us. We're not in there. We were not being spoken to by John on that day. These passages, again, specify the administrator, not the recipients. Now, notice what else. Baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is two different, distinct baptisms. These two things do not make up one baptism that comes down, but rather two distinct things. Notice in the context what he says. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Is fire there a good thing? Think about it. Is fire there a good thing? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Is fire there a good thing? Many people say, yeah, that's a good thing. That's what we want. Friend, I don't want this baptism. Don't want it. Notice verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Is that a good thing? Now, we have there in verse 10 very clearly, thrown into the fire. That ain't good. All right? And then again in verse 12, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That ain't good either. What makes us think that the fire used in verse 11 is good? What in the context would lead us to that conclusion? Absolutely nothing. We're talking about the administrator who both saves and punishes. That's the point that John is making. That is the point that he's making. He is identifying Jesus Christ as being Lord. He will save, He will bless, He will punish. That's what Jesus is going to do. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's your baptism in fire. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. There's your baptism of fire, the punishment. What about the fruitless? What's going to happen to them? What about the chaff? What's going to happen to the chaff? That's not good. We see the fire being mentioned in other places. Cast them into fire and they are burned, John 15:6, regarding the men, the individuals who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. They shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Friend, I don't want this baptism. So, there are some folks confused on that issue. And hopefully in the discussion that we're going to have, we'll be able to straighten them out on that. But notice something else. Let's turn our attention now, okay? We talked about the administrator. That's what John was emphasizing. The administrator. Now, let's turn over to the book of John. Because many make the argument from the book of John that we shall receive the Holy Spirit, that we will be led into all truth, and that the promises given in John the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters are for us today. That's the argument that is often made. But we need to identify who Jesus is talking to here. Again, you know, here's one of the rules of Bible study. Who's speaking? To whom is being spoken? What are the promises? I mean, we need to think about all of that. We need to consider the context. And we need to align Scripture with Scripture. Scripture always plumbs with itself. Truth always plumbs with other truth. So we need to keep things in context. That's very important. Who are the individuals Jesus is talking to in John 14, 26? John 15:26 and John 16:13-15. John 14:26 says this: "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Who's the you there? To whom is Jesus speaking? Turn over to John, the 15th chapter. Look at verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Again, to whom is Jesus speaking? And in John, the 16th chapter, in verse 13 especially, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." I've heard people on the radio in the last, well, for a long time, especially the last few weeks, talking about the Holy Spirit. The Lord has promised me that He would lead me and guide me into all truth through the Holy Spirit that He's given to me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles and they were led and guided into all truth. What did they do with that? They wrote it down so that we can read and understand what that truth is. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. So they were guided into all truth. He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and what He will tell you, things to come. Well, to whom is Jesus speaking? In chapter 13, let's back up to the beginning of this story as it is unfolding for us. In John the 13th chapter, this is when they came in and sat down. Look at verse 2. "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself." Now what's going on here? We're at the Last Supper. We are at the Last Supper. Jesus is giving his disciples final instructions. Jesus washes their feet in verses 4 through 17. Jesus identifies Judas as his betrayer in verses 18 through 30. He predicts Peter's denial in verses 36 through 38. And he gives the final instructions beginning in verse 31 of chapter 13. He's dealing with his disciples. Now, let's prove that. In Matthew the 26th chapter in verses 20 and 20 through 22, especially verse 20, when evening had come, he did what? Sat down with who? The 12. In Mark the 14th chapter in verse 17, in the evening he came with who? The 12. Now as they sat and ate, it tells you what they did. Luke the 22nd chapter in verses 14 and 15, when the hour had come, he sat down and the who? 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Who was there? The apostles. That's who was there. Is there any question about that? He washes their feet. He identifies his betrayer as they are all there together eating this supper. Now, in John the 14th chapter, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. To whom is he speaking here? The apostles. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, he's talking to people with whom he had been, and those who had been with him. And he had taught them things. They had private conversations. And the Holy Spirit would bring them into remembrance of all the things that he had taught them. Who are we talking about here? To whom is this promise given? In John the 15th chapter, verses 26 and 27, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me, what? From the beginning. Who is this? It's not David Help, I guarantee you. It's not Oral Roberts. And it's not Benny Hinn, and it's not anybody else who says that the Lord has told me this or has led me into that because He said, I will lead you into all truth. Now friend, He's not talking to Benny Hinn here. He's talking to the apostles. You, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Who's He talking to? Jesus specifies the recipients of Holy Spirit baptism. Now let's demonstrate that. In Luke the 24th chapter, verses 33 through 49. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Who are witnesses of these things? Not David Hepp, not Benny Hinn, not Oral Roberts. They weren't witnesses of those things. The apostles were, though. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Who's the you there? But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Who's this promise to? You are the witnesses. You will bear witness of me, as it's recorded in John. And not only that, behold, I send the promise of my Father. That's exactly what Jesus said. The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. This is the promise of the Father. I heard David Hepp say this last week, that he had received the promise of the Father. No, he didn't receive this promise. This promise was given to the apostles. Now, of course, Mr. Hepp also believes in apostles. He's got a buddy named Apostle White. Now, that may lead you to understand a little bit of where he's coming from, but anyway, John the 16th chapter. Nevertheless, I tell who? You. The truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to who? You. But if I depart, I will send Him to who? You. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you who see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to who? You. But you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come,
He will guide you into all truth. How much truth? How much truth was revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles? Was it just part of it? No. It was all of it. Friend, this promise was fulfilled. No question in my mind about that. They were guided into all truth. And there is no truth left to be revealed to Benny Hinn or to Oral Roberts or to David Hepp. There is no truth. No new truth to be revealed. It has all been revealed. It was revealed to the apostles. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And by the way, notice the personal pronouns in this text. He. The Holy Spirit is a he. And he is a he that is distinct from Jesus Christ, who is also distinct from the Father. Jesus will send the Spirit from the Father. The Father will send the Spirit. And the Spirit will testify of Jesus, but he will not testify of himself. Can't be the same person. My opponent will also be a oneness Pentecostal. So he's got to mess with that one as well, doesn't he? You, the apostles. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Let's just read verse 1 as well since we're reading. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, who's he giving commandments to? The apostles. Alright? That's who he's talking with. That's who he's giving commandments to. He had chosen the apostles. Verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible truths, being seen by them. Who's the them there? Let's follow these personal pronouns as we go through the text. Who's the them there? That's the apostles, isn't it? During 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, he's speaking to the apostles. Now, verse 4. And being assembled together with them. Who's the them there? That's the apostles, isn't it? Being assembled together with them, he commanded them. Who's the them there? And this ties in with Luke chapter 24 as well. And he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Who's he talking to? For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now we're getting the specifics on the recipients of the promise. John did not deal with the specifics on the recipients. He was dealing with the administrator. Now we know upon whom the administrator is going to pour out Holy Spirit baptism. He says, you. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now, compare this with Luke 24, verses 47 through 49. The promise of the Father. You go and you wait in Jerusalem till the promise of the Father is given. And he had told them about this. In fact, all the way through this text, I mean, it's you. You are witnesses of these things. I will send the promise of the Father upon you. Tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Did that happen? Yes, it did. It was poured out. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. The power that the Holy Spirit provided, it was poured out on the apostles. They received the promise of the Father. There's no question about that. None whatsoever. So when Jesus specified who the recipients would be, we know who they were. The apostles. To whom else did Jesus promise the Holy Spirit in a baptismal measure? He didn't promise it to anybody else. Now, he promised it to the apostles. We know that for certain. And we also know then that what took place in Acts chapter 2 was a fulfillment of the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There in Acts chapter 2, now we need to look and see upon whom was the promise fulfilled. I think we can clearly designate who that was. There are those who believe it was the 120. The disciples, the 120 disciples that's mentioned there in Acts chapter 1. In verse 7, and let's see, what verse is that? I'm in the wrong. No, I'm not. There it is, verse 14.
verses 13 down all the way through verse 15, and verse 15 it specifies about 120. Now, upon whom did the Holy Spirit baptism come upon? In verse 26, we read, "And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Who cast their lots? It was the 11. The 11 apostles cast lots, that Matthias be numbered with the 11. And in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they. Who is the they they're referring to? Well, it refers to the previous specified group. That would be the 11 apostles. That is the group. That is the they. They were all accord in one place. Who's the they? The apostles. Verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." Let's notice these pronouns. They. Who's the they? That's the 11. Verse 3, "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." Upon whom? The 11. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now we're going to prove it in a few moments exactly who the Holy Spirit was given. But notice specifically, and remember this in your mind, they were all filled. Now, watch it. All who were filled did what? They spoke. All who were filled spoke. Now, what does that prove? We're going to see that in just a second. "But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, they, again, is the 11 apostles of chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's watch it as we go into verse 7. "Then they were all amazed and marveled." Now that preceding thing of verse 7 there, the preceding antecedent of they, has reference to the multitudes that had come together. You have a break there. Verse 5, "And there dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." So now we're talking about the multitudes. Verse 7, "Then they," that's the multitudes, "were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Who were speaking? Galileans were speaking. Those who the Holy Spirit had fallen upon. That's who was speaking. In fact, as you go on down, it tells specifically what was taking place. Then in verse 12, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with who? The 11. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, who was speaking? The 11. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." The 11 apostles were speaking. They were the ones who had received the Holy Spirit. The 11. Verse 2. "The house where they were sitting." Who's the they there? The 11 apostles. "Then they appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them." Who's the them there? The apostles. Verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak." Who spoke? The 11 apostles. Peter standing up with who? The 11. "They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Are not all these who speak Galileans?" Who's speaking? The Galileans. The 12. "But Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice." Who was speaking? So it was the 11 apostles upon whom the Holy Spirit was poured out that day, that had received Holy Spirit baptism, that had been endued with fire, that received the promise of the Father. They were the ones given the promise. They are the ones who received the promise. The promise was fulfilled. This is noted, this day, what we had just read and looked at, this is noted as the beginning. All right, keep that in your mind. This is the beginning. Now, as we turn our attention to another passage that deals with this subject, in Acts the 10th chapter. In Acts chapter 10, we find something similar happening. Notice in Acts the 10th chapter with me for just a moment. The Holy Spirit fell upon the household of Cornelius, and we do not have time to go into all of this in detail this evening. But notice the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Let's just go through this quickly. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, no question about that. He fell upon them directly. There was no laying on of hands. There was no medium. The Holy Spirit fell directly from heaven upon them. Just like upon the apostles at the beginning.
Now that's an interesting point. Peter had to go all the way back to the beginning to recall a like event. This action, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them, as upon them at the beginning, reminded Peter of what Jesus had said to them that's recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. It reminded Peter of that, and he mentions that in Acts chapter 11 and verse 16. And they spoke with tongues. This is the gift, the specific gift that the Holy Spirit gave the house of Cornelius. And of course, what was the purpose for all of this? Well, it was to identify them as needing to be recipients of baptism for the remission of their sins so that they could be added to the body of Christ along with the Jews. And after this occurred, the Jews could not say anything against what Peter then did. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This certainly astonished the Jewish Christians who were with Peter. They were astonished, verses 45 and 46 says. And later on, this event was used to silence the critics in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. They met Peter in Jerusalem. And they challenged, why did you go in among the Gentiles and eat with those who are uncircumcised? And then Peter tells the story. They were silenced. To demonstrate that the abolishment of the barrier between Jew and Gentile was now in effect, and to convince the Jews that the Gentiles were to be accepted. Peter says that in Acts 11 and verse 18. To remove all doubt that the Gentiles must be baptized. And that's why Peter said, who was I that I could resist God? He couldn't. So it was clearly for a purpose of identifying the uncircumcised Gentiles as being received by God upon the conditions of their obedience to the gospel. Again, it's interesting. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, Acts 4 and verse 4, Acts 6 and verses 6 through 8, Acts 8, 1 through 25, you have Acts 8, 26 through 40, you have Acts chapter 9 and Acts 22, 16, all these examples, and you have people being baptized into Christ prior to the day of Pentecost, some 6 to 8 years after the beginning on the day of Pentecost. Well, in Acts chapter 10, we have 6 to 8 years in Caesarea Philippi. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles. Peter had to go all the way back to where to find a like account? The beginning. Why did he have to do that? If this was a normal, everyday occurrence, when someone was converted, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know what? The Apostle Peter would have said, you know, I was preaching to some folks last week over in Joppa, and they received the baptism just like them. No, he didn't do that. He couldn't go back to Saul. He couldn't go back to Acts chapter 8 in the Ethiopian eunuch. He couldn't go back to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25, where he went and laid his hands upon the Samaritans. They didn't receive Holy Spirit baptism. That was not Holy Spirit baptism. No, he had to go back behind that, didn't he? He had to go all the way back to Acts chapter 2. All the way back to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Not even the gift of the Holy Spirit of Acts 2:38. As upon us at the beginning. Now, there's a difference. There's a difference. The Holy Spirit was not poured out on the Gentiles to save them. Peter was sent to tell them what they must do in order to be saved. They did not baptize themselves with the Holy Spirit. They were not expecting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Jews were not expecting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, but they were commanded to be baptized in water. But they were not told that until after God said, I want them to enter into the body just like the Jews. So, Peter was sent to tell them what they must do in order to be saved. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles to provide undeniable evidence that the Jewish Christians were to accept them when they complied with the words Peter was sent to tell them to comply with. And I'll tell you something else that's interesting. On over in Acts, the 15th chapter, verses 7 through 11. You know, Peter is recounting this event. He says that the Holy Spirit, that God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. He acknowledged the Gentiles. Now, this was not something that happened from that point in time when it happened in Acts chapter 10. Every time a Gentile was converted. Because, you know what? Peter had to tell about it when he went back to Jerusalem. Not only that, he had to go back to the beginning to find a like example. Peter had to remember back 6 to 10 years, Acts 11, 16. And you know what? In Acts 15, verses 1 through 11, you know how that a good while ago this happened. It didn't happen every time a Gentile was converted.
Not even close. This was an event that was unique and non-repeatable. It fulfilled its purpose. It fulfilled its purpose. And once a purpose has been fulfilled, there's no need to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. It was fulfilled. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as identified in the New Testament. By the way, listen to me. Holy Spirit baptism is identified and clearly marked by that expression, Holy Spirit baptism. If something is Holy Spirit baptism, it is marked in the Scriptures by that designation. And that only happens two times. Only twice. Confirmed at the beginning, of a new dispensation in Acts chapter 2. And as Peter bears witness to that in Acts 11:15, the beginning, that confirmed that event, and then confirmed that the Gentiles were to be received into fellowship when they complied with the conditions of the gospel. Now, that's the purpose of it. It happened two times, only two times, not to be repeated. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. You know, Holy Spirit baptism was administered by Jesus. That's what John said would happen. Water baptism is administered by man on earth. Holy Spirit baptism, the Spirit is the element. Water is the element of water baptism. Promised to a few, not to all. Acts 1 verses 1 through 8. Water baptism is commanded of all. Holy baptism is a sign of empowerment. Water baptism is for the remission of sins. Holy Spirit baptism was manifested by tongues. The two times that it was presented, of course, again, that was a manifestation of it. Water baptism manifested by burial, no tongues. No physical action required. The Gentiles were not expecting it. They didn't get down on their knees. They didn't beg God for it. They didn't plead God for it. They didn't pray for it. They didn't pray through. They weren't expecting it. Water baptism requires physical action, confession, and repentance. No salvation in Holy Spirit baptism. It wasn't to save anybody. It was to identify something, to mark something, to confirm the beginning of the new covenant and the beginning of accepting Gentiles into the body of Christ. And the purpose was fulfilled. And the purpose for water baptism continues on. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. Not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer to good conscience toward God. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. To whom was that promise given? It was given to the apostles. Yes, there was a like instance. By the way, something I do need to point out. Holy Spirit baptism received by the apostles had certain characteristics of empowerment. Not only did it serve the purpose of confirming the beginning of the new covenant, it also empowered the apostles to go and do the work that Jesus Christ was sending them to do. He led them and guided them into all truth, John 16:13, to bring them into remembrance of all things that Jesus had taught them, John 15:26. So we see that the purpose was to empower them. They also performed miracles. And something else the apostles were able to do, they were able to lay their hands on others and pass the miraculous gifts to them. No one else could do that. Acts chapter 8 teaches us that very clearly. So there is a distinction, a difference between what happened with the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and what happened with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 11 or chapter 10. There's a distinction. There's a difference. There are many differences. Let me point this out. I would suggest to you that it was the manner in which the Holy Spirit was poured out that is emphasized, or that is and identifies it as Holy Spirit baptism. It was directly upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2, directly upon the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. No medium, directly. Jesus Christ was the administrator in both occasions. That is Holy Spirit baptism. And all other records of the Holy Spirit empowering people to do things, that does not prove Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism is what we read about in Acts 2 and Acts 10. That's it. That's it. So maybe tonight we have at least identified what Holy Spirit baptism is, to whom it was promised and to whom it was given. Now there are passages, other passages that we're going to have to look at and examine. And we'll be doing that from time to time. But we appreciate your attention tonight as we've studied these things. And Lord willing, it's helped a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 is a passage that we will be studying.
extensively. But that passage simply says that by one Spirit you've all been baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit is the agency by which and through which we are baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit has revealed the command, the instruction. And we yield by submitting to that instruction, and thus we are baptized into Christ. And tonight, maybe you are here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, don't be expecting some miraculous outpouring from God. Don't expect to have to pray through to God to give you some miraculous power, some extraordinary feeling, and speaking in tongues and that kind of thing. This is what you can expect from God. He's promised you that if you do what He says, He will forgive you of your sins. And you will enter into fellowship with Him and with all others who have done the same thing. And you, through your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you do that, friend, then you will be in fellowship with Him. And serve Him. Continue to serve Him. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to submit yourself to the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to repent of sin. You need to make corrections in your life. You need to make public, perhaps, even some sin in your life. We offer you an opportunity tonight to take advantage of the opportunity that you have to make things right with God and with your brethren if you have need.